Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again. Today, I want to take another look at a principle that all of us have heard many times before from the Word of God, and I want to talk about the importance of this principle, because sometimes it's easy for us to forget. We get busy in life, and we can stray from some of the things that we have learned, and it's good to be reminded. Amen. So this morning I want to talk about the importance of you and I remaining in God's rest, remaining in the peace. I know that no matter what life you live or where you are in life, there are things every day that come our way, every day. Trials, tests, the good and the bad. Amen. And any one of these things that come at us every day can steal our peace, can get us out of or remove us from the rest of God. And sometimes in the day, in the midst of these things, we forget. You know, we forget what to do and how to deal with all of the problems that come our way. And you know, one moment we can be in the rest, and within a few minutes, that rest can be completely taken away. Your peace can just be removed, depending on what is happening in your day and what is going on in your life. So in one moment, it can seem as if everything is falling apart. One moment, everything's fine, and then the next moment, everything's falling apart. So I guess the reason I want to revisit this is, what do we do in that moment? How do we deal with it? And how do we continue to stay at peace? Because Jesus said, I give you peace. My peace I give unto you, not like the world gives. So there is a peace. There is a rest in our Lord, in Jesus, that goes beyond anything the world can ever experience. But we need to know how to tap into it. We need to know how to remain in that peace. Why? Because our very earthly lives depend on it. Our very earthly lives and the quality of the life that you live this side of heaven depends on you remaining in the rest and in the peace that Jesus has given us. And remember that we've got an enemy out there, our adversary, the devil, and he is the one who does not want you to be in the rest or in the peace. It is he that is out to get you out of the rest or the peace. Now, there's nothing he can do to force you out. It must be of your own choosing. And sometimes we make that choice without even realizing we're making it. And that's why I'm bringing this message to our remembrance again, that we need to really, really be strong in this principle and have a good, great understanding that above all things, be at peace, be at rest. The enemy wants us to be anxious, worried, stressed, depressed. And you know, he will use all kinds of circumstances in the natural to shake our peace, to get us to be removed or to remove ourselves from out of underneath the rest of God. The rest, the place that our Father has specifically designed for you and I to live. He didn't just leave us here to fend on our own. He has prepared a place. In the Old Covenant, it was called the Promised Land, a land where it flowed with milk and honey, a land where they would eat from vineyards they didn't plant, they'd live in houses they didn't build, drink from wells they didn't dig. That is just a picture of the Promised Land, who is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. God didn't just leave us here, but he has prepared a place for us to dwell in. Jesus, our dwelling place. And as long as we continue in this dwelling place that God has provided for us, we will experience peace. Not the peace of the world, but peace that goes far beyond anything the world even understands or knows about. And last week, we learned that God yearns to be gracious to his people. And the land of rest is where grace flows. Now, a lot of times we will deny God's word by not seeing it as such. The land of rest is where the grace of God flows. If you're expecting God's grace to flow to you when you're outside of the rest, it's not going to happen because it's just not God's way. And sometimes we get so frustrated because we think we're walking by faith, but we're not in the rest. And unless we come into that rest and stay there, the grace of God cannot flow. That doesn't mean it stopped flowing. It's just that it's not hitting you. You are out of the rest because it's in the rest that the land flows with milk and honey. I see that as grace. It's not outside of the promised land. It's in the promised land, which is the rest. And so you and I have to make certain that in our lives, we remain in the rest. That's where his grace flows, unhindered. And begins to bring and supply every need that you have. It is supernatural. It is naturally supernatural. Just flows. Now, under the law of first mention, and we understand the law of first mention, whenever a word, especially a key word in the Bible, is first mentioned, there is great understanding in that verse of Scripture. And under the law of first mention, the word grace for the first time is mentioned in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. And that tells us a lot about grace. And it's a simple verse. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So what does the name Noah mean? Rest. And that's exactly what I said. There is a place that God has prepared, a dwelling place, which he has called the promised land or the land of rest. And rest finds grace. When you are at rest, grace flows. Noah found grace. Rest finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. But we might ask ourselves, and sometimes in our natural mind, we say, how can I rest when everything in my life is falling apart? How can I rest? John 1:14 and 16. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14 and 16. How can we rest? In answering that question, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now down to 16, verse 16, drop down to 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. How can we rest when our lives are falling apart? How can we rest when seemingly in the natural nothing looks all that good? In fact, in the natural, it can look pretty awful. How can we possibly not worry and stress and fear and be anxious and be troubled about tomorrow or even about today when that's what we see? It says here, of his fullness have we all received grace heaped upon grace. Of his fullness. The word fullness is pleroma, and it means completion, of his completion. This word is taken from the word play role, to make, it means to make replete, to furnish, to supply, to accomplish, to provide. The answer to the question is we can rest because Jesus came to be our provision, and of his full provision have we all received, of his fullness, his provision, his supply. And where did this all come from? Where did this supply come from? At the cross. He supplied our every need to the fullness of himself, of his fullness, not the earth's idea of fullness or the earth's way of thinking that we have a full life. We have a fullness that we've never even tapped into. And the more we focus on his fullness and how he is so full of grace, full of love, full of power. That fullness is the fullness that is at our disposal. That supply. So we can rest. There is a resting place. and his name is Jesus. Of his fullness have I received grace heaped upon grace. Grace flows in this land of rest. We can rest because Jesus came to be our provision, our supply. And by his grace, he tasted death for all men. When? While we were yet sinners. Before you even knew he existed, long before you were born, he already supplied your need, supplied everything according to who he is, his fullness, his riches. While we were yet sinners. But now that we are his children, we are no longer sinners. We are the children of God. And that's what it says here, that it says that, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We are no longer sinners. And now as sons of God, of his fullness, we have freely received. So if we were saved by his death long before we even were children of God, while we were yet sinners, how much more now that we are his children? How much more will he save us by his life? And you know, it's our anxieties, it's our worries and our stress that keeps God's supply from flowing, that keeps the grace from flowing into our lives. Why? Because stress, worry, anxiety keeps you out of the rest. Keeps you out of the rest. And the reason I'm bringing this morning to us is because we need to give serious attention to this. Because many times in our lives, we're not receiving the way we should simply because we're constricting the flow of God's grace. And then we're looking to God and saying, why aren't you blessing me? Why is your word not coming to pass? Why is my faith not working? It's because you are not in the rest. This is very serious. That's where the supply flows. So we need to give serious attention to what you and I allow into our lives, whether it's stress, worry, anxiety, whenever you lose the peace. That's why the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Do not give place to the enemy. Now, that's just one scripture. In other words, keep the peace at all costs. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. And this is where we studied on Tuesday night with the girls on Bible study. And it says to be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And remember, I did a teaching a long, long time ago that in the Old Covenant, the promised land, the name of the promised land was Canaan. And the word Canaan actually means to bow down, to humble, to be humble. So in the land, we know that that represents the land of rest in the new covenant, but it is a land of humility. Humility. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Those of us in the land of rest, those who dwell in the rest of God, we dwell there in humility, and grace flows. Humble yourselves, verse 6, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How do you humble yourself? You cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. This is what I'm trying to say this morning. Be serious about this. Do not allow, even for a moment, a care to come across your path. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's not a roaring lion, it's as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who is devourable? Those of us who are filled with cares, anxieties, worries, and fears, we are devourable. Why? Because we're not in the rest. We're not in that place of protection. And outside of God's grace, I have news for you. We're very vulnerable. There is no grace this side in this world. There's no help. were open prey to the enemy. Therefore, be sober, be vigilant about this word. Humble yourselves, casting a couple of your cares. All your cares. Sometimes we think, oh, that's just a little thing. But it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Cast all your care. I don't care how small it might seem to you and how insignificant you might think it is to your Heavenly Father. It says casting all your care upon Him. Be sure you give no place to the enemy, because he is looking for a way to get in. Casting all your care on Him. Now, the word casting, I said to the girls on Tuesday night, actually an interesting word. We always think of, you know, bringing our cares to the Lord, laying them at His feet, and leaving them there. That's what we teach. But the word casting actually means to toss quickly. To toss quickly. How many times do cares come along into our lives and we reason and we reason and we try to find a way out in our minds? What can I do? How can I deal with this? Until finally we come to the end of ourselves and then we think, oh, I can't take this anymore. I got to give it to the Lord. Why is it that we allow that period of time and the Lord says, quickly cast it onto me? No matter how big or insignificant the problem is, toss it quickly onto me. Because for every moment that you are mulling it over and reasoning it and keeping it in your mind, you are open prey for the enemy. When are we going to learn to be quick to toss our cares upon the Lord? Don't wait until you've exhausted every avenue and then decide to give it over to the Lord. By then, the damage is done. By then, all kinds of seeds of doubt have arisen in your mind. And you've taken that thing, and in your mind, you've made it like a mountain. That's what happens when you reason. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until it is surmountable. And it's at that point that we think, okay, let's take the mountain over to God now and let's dump it on Him. And yet it only started as a small thing. But it doesn't really matter how big or small it is. It's how big it is in your mind that makes all the difference. And so don't do that. Don't allow it to fester and get bigger and bigger until you cannot see the other side of it. So don't entertain worries, fears, cares, but quickly give them all to the Lord. Proverbs, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, to guard your heart above all that you guard, for out of it flows the issues of life. Or in my King James Version, it says, keep your heart with all diligence above all that you guard. Guard it that none of this anxiety, worry, fear, stress gets into your heart. And you know, this morning I want to go to a story in the Old Covenant in the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. And I want to just show through this story, the story is about Elijah and a Shunammite woman. And the Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 8 that this woman was a great woman. A great woman. Now, you have to stop and think, wow, why was she such a great woman? But I believe, and on studying this whole passage, that this great woman was symbolic and represents the church. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. She's a great woman. So she's very symbolic of the church of Jesus Christ. And we need to go and we need to read her story and glean what we can. Because Shunammite is actually, if you look up the word, it means rest. She was a woman of rest. And it starts in verse 8, which is, what is verse 8 symbolic for? New creation. Who is the church? We are the new creation created in Christ Jesus. And so she represents the church. the church who was created to dwell in and live in the rest. So we're going to pick up the story in verse 8, where Elijah, it says here, it fell on a day that Elijah passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman. So we know the word Shunem means rest. And she was a Shunemite, so she was a woman of rest. It says she was a great woman. And she bears witness to this and to the understanding of greatness in the new covenant. Because remember when Jesus was ministering to his disciples and one of them said, who of us is going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? What did Jesus say? Mark 10. He says, I believe it's Mark 10, 42 or 43. He says, whosoever will be greatest among you will be servant of all. And this great woman, it says, constrained him. This woman of rest constrained him. Why? The word, first of all, constrain means to take hold of, to seize, to possess, which is also a picture of the church. We are to take hold of eternal life. We are to seize it. And it says that as often as Elijah passed by, she constrained him and to come in and what? Eat bread. She was ministering to him. What does the word great mean in the new covenant? Servant of all. So she was constraining the man of God to come in and to eat bread in her home, right? And as often as Elijah went by, he would turn in to this woman and eat bread. Now in verse 9 it says, she said, the woman of rest said to her husband, behold, now I perceive, I see that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Verse 10, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And it will be that when he comes to us, he will turn in thither, or to us. Now, verses 8, 9, and 10, here we see this great woman, this woman of rest, had fastened upon this man of God. She had seized upon him to come into her home. Why? To minister to him. What is this symbolic of? I believe that her home is symbolic of you, at our hearts. We seize upon, we receive Jesus into our hearts. Isn't that how we got saved? We open up our hearts to him. And after a while, she perceived. She could see this indeed was a man of God. Once we receive Jesus into our hearts, our eyes are opened up, and we see and begin to perceive that he really is God. You know, at the time when we received Jesus, we didn't have a lot of revelation, knowledge of Jesus, did we? We were drawn to him. And sometimes we even wonder, how did we even receive him in the first place with as limited knowledge as we had? But it's by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that draws you. But once you receive Jesus and you begin to fellowship with him, because he came by often now and turned in, and he had bread with this woman. Now she's getting to know him. She's starting to know him, just like you and I. When we first invite Jesus in, we really don't know him yet. But you know, the more we fellowship and break bread with him, the more we begin to realize who he really is. Jesus really is God. So that's a picture of what's happening here. He really is a holy man of God. And once she perceived who he really was, it says, she said, let us make a little chamber. A chamber that is walled in. Okay? Now, the word chamber, does anybody know what that word actually means? It means something very high, something lofty. A chamber is always way up the furthest, the highest place in the room or in the house. Okay? The sky, it means ascent, elevated, most high. So remember, her home, I believe, is symbolic of her heart. So now she says, let us make a most high, a chamber in my heart. You know, once we begin to see who Jesus is, we begin to exalt, our heart begins to exalt him. He becomes most high in our hearts, in that place, that secret place where God dwells, the chamber, the most high place. In our perception, he is most high. Understand? So in her heart, she made a chamber. He was most high. And we could get into the table, the stool, the stool is symbolic of the throne in her heart. Jesus, or this man of God, was on the throne. We're not going to get into that for the sake of time this morning. But that's just sufficient to say that she, this woman of rest, had made in her heart this man of God. It was the Most High. She recognized him as God. She had exalted him and set him on high in her heart. And then in verse 11, it says, he came thither and turned into the chamber. First of all, he was turning in for food. Now he has turned in to rest. And there's so much that I could say on this as well. Because you are the resting place of the Most High God. Your heart is the resting place. Jesus bowed his head. The Bible says, or the interpretation of the word bowed his head is he rested his head after he had cried, "It is finished." And he rested. His rest is in saving you. He is resting in you, in your heart. So, the holy man of God, he would turn into now his chamber, and he would rest there. And in verse 12, he says to his servant, Gehazi, call this Shunammite woman. And she came and she stood before him. And Elijah had instructed his servant to ask her, what can be done for thee? Behold, what is to be done unto thee? You know, that is just such a beautiful picture of Jesus. You have invited him in. You are his resting place. And now he's there to serve you. He's there to say, Diana, what is it that I could do for you? You know, we don't think of that. Under religion, it's all about what we do for him. But you know, under grace, it's all about what can I do? What do you want Jesus to do for you? He's there. He's resting in you. And he says, what can be done for you? In other words, once we have exalted and seen the real Jesus, everything turns around. It's no longer, what can I do for you, Jesus? It's like, whoa, what can he do for me? And so he offers her a couple of things. He says in verse, what is to be done for her? He said, would you be spoken for to the king? You want to be recognized in the country? Do you want to be the captain of the host? You want to be great? And she answers, no, I dwell among mine own people. Then what is to be done for her? And Gehazi, his servant, says, verily, she has no child, and her husband is old. Verses 15 and 16, and he calls her and he says, about this season, so Elijah now is speaking, about this season, according to the time of life, you will embrace a son. And this woman says, no, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto your handmaid or unto thine handmaid. And verse 17, which is actually symbolic for victory, the number 17, it says, and she conceived, and she did bear a son according to what Elijah, the man of God, had said. Verse 18, and when the child was grown, he went out one day to his father, who was reaping in the field. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And his father sent a lad to carry him and gave him instructions to take his son back to his mother. And this woman sat with him on her lap or on her knees until noon, and then he died. And then he died. Can we put ourselves in her place? Is there any worse thing that could arise or happen? Sudden destruction at noonday, Psalm 91. I can't think of anything more ugly, more horrible that could happen than losing a child. It says at noon, he died. Now, from this time on, it's so important for us to see what this woman did. Because in most cases, we don't act like this woman acted. What did she do? Ask yourself, what would you do if your son or your daughter died in your arms? First thing it says, after he died, in verse 21, it says, he sat on her knees till noon, then died, and she went up. And she went up. If you don't have those lines, you should underline that in your Bible. She went up where? To the chamber. She went up to the most holy place. She went up, taking her dead son with her. Very symbolic. I see this chamber as the secret place of the Most High, the place that's in our hearts that we retrieve to. She laid her dead son on the man of God's bed, his resting place. And then what did she do? She quickly turned around, she closed the door on him, and went out. Now, what is that a picture of? Immediately tossing your cares onto the Lord. Go to that place, the Most High place. Give him your cares. Close the door and leave. It was no longer her concern. She closed the door on him. He was not her concern, and her focus was not on her dead son. Too often, the ramification of the things that are coming at us, we do not quickly get rid of them. We stop and think about them. If that woman had sat there much longer, I mean, she would have magnified the problem. She would have went running out to the field to scream at her husband that their child was dead. She would have, I mean, I don't know. But that's probably what we all would have done. But no, she didn't. She went up to the man of God's room. She laid her dead son in that room, in the resting place. She closed the door, and she left. Then she called her husband. But she still didn't tell him that their son was dead. She called to him to saddle up the animal to go to the man of God. And her husband, now I'll be a little bit confused, he says, why do you want to go to the man of God? It's neither the Sabbath nor the new moon. And she replies, it shall be all well. It shall be all well. Can you imagine? She did not speak the problem, because as far as she's concerned, that problem was no longer hers. And as far as she was concerned, that problem was already resolved. It shall be well. Now, the words, if you look in your Bible, I know in mine, it shall be, are italicized. They were added later. Actually, what is written in the original Hebrew is well. Now, the word well is actually the word shalom, peace. She just spoke one word, peace. She knew to guard her mouth. She absolutely knew how to handle the situation. Do not speak. Do not call the thing that is as though it is. You call the thing that is not as though it is. because in her heart she did not feel peace or have peace, but she said, peace. Now, she spoke all of these things out by faith. Then she said to the servant who brought the animal up for her to go, drive and go forward and do not slacken your pace or do not slow down unless I tell you. Now, she's in a hurry. She is in a hurry. She needs to get to the man of God. There was only one place she needed to be, and that was in the presence of the man of God. And that's what we need to glean from this, is that when things start going all bad, you cast your care upon, you take that care to that place, you leave it, and you stay in the presence of God. You seek the presence of God. Verses 25 and 26. So she went to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And when the man of God, or Elijah, saw her, he said to his servant Gehazi, go, I see the Shunammite woman in the distance, and ask her, is it well with thee? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And she replied, it is well. Same word, shalom, peace. Her focus was only on the man of God. And she refused to speak out her fears, and she spoke only peace. And when she came to the man of God, it says she caught him by the feet. This is interesting. Verse 27. And she said, as she hung on, as she clung to his feet, in verse 28, she said, did I desire a son of the Lord? Did I not say to you, do not deceive me, do not lie to me? So what is she hanging on to? What do feet represent? Feet represent our foundation. What is the foundation that we hang on to in the midst of all of this that's going on? The word of God. That's why she said, did I not say, do not deceive me? Don't you lie to me. You told me this is what I'm going to have, and I did have it. So here, when it says she hung on to his feet, she was actually, that's a picture of you and I hanging on to the promises in God's word. Did you not say this, Lord? Does your word not promise me that, Lord? Now, she didn't take those fears outside of the presence of the man of God. And that was wisdom. Because God knows your heart. He's touched with the feeling of your infirmity. So she catches him by the feet. The foundation represented the words that were spoken to this woman, the promise that Elijah had made to her. And she was holding on to those words, holding fast. She trusted no one else to do this job. So in verse 29, Elijah, catching wind of what's going on, sends Gehazi to the child to lay his staff upon the child's face. And then in verse 30, the woman says to Elijah, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and he followed her. I will not leave thee. Her foundation was the words that he promised her. And the word leave actually means to give up. I had the definition written down here. She was holding fast to those words. She trusted in nothing else. I will not leave thee. I will not give up on thee. The Bible tells us to hold fast to our profession. Hold fast. That's a picture of her holding fast. to the word of God, to the promises God has given you. I will not leave you. In other words, I have no faith in the staff that you have sent with Gehazi. I have faith only in what you said, and I'm not letting go of your word. That's what this is a picture of. Now, Gehazi goes on before them. He takes the staff like Elijah had told him to do. You go ahead and you take my staff and you lay it on the face of the child. And he did, and nothing happened. Now, the word staff actually means, I looked up that word, it means support. Support self. Like when you have a staff, it's like a cane. Okay? So to lean or rely on. She wasn't leaning or relying on anything but his word, but what he had said. And that is a picture of true faith. That is a picture of us in the rest. I rely on nothing but what the word of God says. And if it says that by my stripes ye are healed, then bless God, I'm going to hang on to that word, and I ain't letting it go. As my soul liveth and as you live, I ain't letting go of this. So when Elijah arrives to the house, the child is laid dead in his bed. So what does he do? He arrives to the house, he shuts the door. He goes into the house. And he shuts the door on the woman and on his servant Gehazi. They're outside. And then he prays unto the Lord. Do you know that when Jesus went in to secure the victory, to bring us life, we did not go in with him. He suffered alone. Although all of his suffering was accredited to our account. And so it says he shut the door. And he prayed unto the Lord. Now, what is that a picture of? Jesus, our high priest, who watches over the profession of our faith. As my soul liveth, I will not let go of your word. And Jesus has promised us he will bring his own word to pass. It is not for us. Where was that woman? She's outside. She's not praying. It's Jesus who's praying. And that's when we bring our problems and our cares before the Lord, we're bringing him to our high priest. He intercedes on our behalf. And then in verse 34 and 35 of chapter 4, after he prays, he goes up. Now he goes up to the chamber. And he lays upon the child, he puts his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house. Now he comes down from the chamber, and he walks in the house to and fro. And then he goes back up, and he stretches himself upon the child, or upon him, it says, and the child sneezes 7 times. And opens his eyes. I've studied this passage of scripture. You have no idea how many hours I have looked up every word, trying to really see what is this really symbolizing. But of course, it's simple to see that it is symbolic to what Jesus did at the cross. It was the great exchange. He laid on the child, eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, hand to hand. What's that a picture of? The cross. It was the exchange. The boy's flesh waxed warm. Jesus went to the cross. He suffered and he died for our sins. But then he was raised for our justification. And so there was a period. He died, and then there was a period of, he died on the first day, and on the third day he rose. So there was a period in between, and I believe that's what's symbolic of him pacing back and forth. He was anxious. He was excited, anticipating the life or the resurrection of this child. So it says he stretched himself out. Now I looked up that word stretched, and it means to cast down, to put down, to humble himself. And the Bible tells us that Jesus humbled himself even to the death of the cross. So he stretched himself. He humbled himself. He took our place in death. By his grace, he tasted death for every man. And the child sneezed 7 times. The second time, he stretched himself on him. What does 7 represent in the Bible? It is finished. God finished his work on the 7th day and he rested. 7 times represents finished. And the child opened his eyes. Now the sneezing part actually means to diffuse. And why it's sneezing 7 times, I'm not quite sure. I'm not even going to pretend to want to try to understand that. I have my ideas, but I'm not going to share those. You can think about that yourself. But anyways, the short of the story is he sneezed 7 times, which to me is symbolic of the finished work, the finished provision. God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. And it says that on the 7th day he rested, because on the 6th day he created man. So man was created to rest. The first day of man's life was in the rest. And on the 7th day God rested. And when we come into that rest of what God has done in Christ, verse 8 actually symbolizes the new birth. We become alive in Christ. So let's go back and let's take a look at this great woman. This woman, this great woman of rest. And let's just go through it again in our minds. What did this great woman of rest do when she was put in a place of calamity or something came into her life that could have caused her great stress, great grief, sorrow, worry, fear, anxiety? How did she deal with it? Because I believe the Holy Spirit is showing us these principles so that in our own lives, I mean, there's nothing greater or more horrible than what happened to this woman. So we cannot say, oh yeah, but she didn't have to deal with this. She dealt with something that was far worse and far greater than a lot of the things we deal with. And yet we are way more stressed and fearful than this woman was. So we can't say, no, but she didn't have this. She had what I believe is one of the worst case scenarios, the loss and the death of a child. So we need to look at her story and see what she did. The first thing, she was quick to go up. She took her dead son, her problem, all of this, and she went up to the chamber, up to the Most High, and she gave and laid her son there, and she closed the door. That is a picture of us immediately, quickly tossing every care onto the Lord. Close the door. Seek to get into the presence of God and hang on, focus on his word. She grabbed him around the feet and she says, I ain't letting go, because my soul liveth. Her focus was no longer on her dead boy. It was on God's word. It was on the promise that Elijah had given her, that you will have a son. And she did not let go. And because of the cross of Jesus Christ, every word that God has spoken has already been accomplished. And we can stand on a firm foundation knowing that if the word of God says it, bless God, it is mine. And I rest in that assurance, in that confidence. Because real faith rests. Real faith is not anxious, worried, or stressed. Even when Jesus gave his disciples in John 14:27, I believe it is, he said, I give you my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives unto you, give I to you. But let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, Jesus already right there said, do not allow fear, anxiety, or worries into your heart, because it'll take your peace. And if you are not in the rest, the grace cannot flow. The provision is not outside of the rest. It's in the rest of God. And so as we walk this week and you know, deal with everyday situations, let's remember that our supply is in the rest. When we rest, He supplies. He works. When we work and toil, that means we're stressed out, worried, feared, anxious. He cannot work. And the situation gets worse and worse and worse. Amen? Amen. We're going to